what's going on, so praise the Lord. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me, Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading several verses, beginning in verse 21. This is the dedication of Christ at the temple. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which he said is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the time to be in your word tonight. I pray you just bless it, Lord. I think of the missionary updates that we heard and Lord, that which you have going on. And we're just so thankful for it. I pray you just bless and just be with each one of them. We think of the Pagano's father and Lord, just put your hand upon him. I pray, Father, you just meet with us now. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon this place. Lord, again, upon your messenger tonight. And we thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated, and we're going to talk a little bit tonight of the dedication of Jesus at the temple, just to kind of set the tone, if you will, or to set the scale for things. Jerusalem at this time was roughly 100,000 people, right? So it was a pretty busy city for its size. It wasn't, you know, massive and spread out. It was very compact and very tight, and about 100,000 people. God had anointed it, Jerusalem, to be the center of worship for the entire nation. That had been going on for years and years and years and years, right? Life in the city was centered around the temple. The temple was certainly the, if you will, the hub of the entire city, the heartbeat of the city, which had been rebuilt and expanded by Herod. According to the book of John, it took about 46 years for them to rebuild the temple. The temple has been built and destroyed and built and destroyed multiple times throughout history. The temple was designed with three purposes in mind. Does anyone know what any of those purposes are or were? Sacrifices? Worship? Teaching? Sure, goes hand in hand. I'm just making sure people are awake. That's why. So, well, there is wrong answers. There's always wrong answers, Paul. So, the first core, we'll call them the three core reasons or purposes of the temple. The first one was the temple was the place where God met his people, met with his people. Again, Israel being God's chosen people through this time and by this appointed place. It's a place where God dwelt among his people. The dedication of the temple, at the dedication of the tabernacle, the glory of God filled that place. Number two, the temple was the place where law met grace through the sacrifice for sin. It's where the law met grace. What was the portrayal or the picture of when law met grace? Yeah. Absolutely. It was the place where the sins of the people were atoned for once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement through that sacrifice, through the shedding of blood of the Lamb. The third purpose or core purpose of the temple was a place of life and worship, just as we would think of as church today. right? The temple was to function as a center of life and worship. God intended it to be the focal point of Israel's life and festivities. We've shared this concept with people that we've known over the years. And until you experience it, you don't understand it. And here's what I'm talking about. I can't begin to number or name the amount of times that the Lord provided in some way, shape, or form through our church family, right? And the outside world doesn't understand that, do they? Right? They'll say, why do you go to church? They don't like, especially when it's more than just Sunday morning or when it's more than Christmas and Easter. You know, why do you go to church? What's the purpose? What's the reason? And this is really the principal part. Listen, this is where we come to worship. This is our community. This is our family. You know, these are our friendships. These are our connections. And that was the intent behind the temple. Now, certainly worship was the biggest part of that, but it still corresponds for today as well. In obedience to the commandments of God, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem for the ceremonies and dedication of purification. The presentation of Christ we see, and this goes back to Genesis chapter 17, where God commanded that all Jewish males would be circumcised the eighth day, symbolizing God's covenant with Abraham, and Jesus was presented at the temple where the ceremonies would be performed. Look at verse 21 of our text. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This text reminds us not only of what was happening there 8 days of the circumcision, that's when they would officially name the child, but the part about it I really love in this verse is the end of it where it says, oh, you know, by the way, the angel said it was going to happen before he was even consumed or conceived. You know, don't forget that little detail. Jesus, does anyone know what the name Jesus meant or means? Anyone? That's right. Jehovah is salvation. Now, Jesus was a common name during the day. All right. That's why he is called Jesus of Nazareth. That's why he's, you know, Jesus Christ, our Lord, because the name itself was a common name. The name is essential in understanding what salvation or whom, in this case, salvation is. Jesus was presented as Savior merely by his name. When Joseph and Mary named the baby Jesus, they proved their obedience to God. When the angel had told them, 9-10 months before, hey, you're going to name this baby Jesus. We just learned with John the Baptist, why was it significant that his name was Jesus versus what was the custom of the day to name a male child? After the Father, right? We just saw that with John the Baptist, and now we see the same thing with Jesus, where they're taking the steps of obedience, and it's a simple step, but it's an important one. Why? Because that's helping fulfill the law. That's helping fulfill the prophecy that was foretold before. Mary and Joseph, we know that they heard that good news separately, both in Matthew and then in Luke we see it. But we see here in verses 23 through 24, with a sacrifice of obedience. Look at verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Following the circumcision was 8 days, but 40 days after the birth, Mary and Joseph would go up to the temple again for another ceremony and a sacrifice of dedication. The reason of the 40 days, and this goes back to Leviticus, was for the purification of Mary. Only after Mary was declared clean could she go to the temple for this ceremony. Again, that's Leviticus 12. If you want to know the Jewish rules or laws around this, read through Leviticus. It's an interesting study. It's kind of a challenging read, right? But it's very interesting when you see those different pieces. And we see the dedication ceremony of Jesus. Part of this ceremony for the redemption of the firstborn was they would have to pay 5 shekels. Now, in today's finances, that is not a whole lot of money, probably, you know, $5, $6, $7, somewhere in that realm. The book I was reading out of said $4, but it's a few years old, and with inflation, I'm sure it's gone up a little bit. But not a whole lot of money was paid along with the turtle doves. And the redemption ceremony took place in this way. The child was initially presented to the priest. Presented to the priest in recognition of God's ownership, right? Today, we do something often, not all the time, but often as a baby dedication, where we are just, it's a formal outward sign of dedicating this child to the Lord, dedicating this child back to God. Why? Because the child's God's anyway. And after the presentation of the child or this dedication, the payment of the 5 shekels and the 2 turtle doves would be given. And then upon receiving the child, the priest would take and they'd give 2 blessings for a male child. The first one is a thanksgiving for the law of redemption, right? The law going back to Abraham. And then the second was for the gift of the firstborn son. Each one was a blessing. Each one would have been a pre-written, if you will, prayer to the Lord, thanking God. But it was all in accordance of following the law. Why do I say that? Well, we just went through, you know, several of Paul's books to where some of the, we saw time and time again with the Judaizers where they're mixing the law with grace and all those things. But I guess something I just want to point out or just recognize is, you know, Mary and Joseph were still obedient and following the law that God had given. It was important to their heritage, to their obedience to God, that they didn't throw away those old things, right? They were still important. They were still very valuable. We see that the gift of the 2 turtle doves. What does that tell us? Do you know? There was a couple options in what kind of sacrifice could be given. 2 turtle doves. Yes, Sam. They were poor. Why? Okay, but why? What was the other option for a gift? A lamb. Yep. So it's either 2 turtle doves, which were very inexpensive, or 2 young pigeons, or a lamb. And the reason that was given that way in the law is if someone couldn't afford it, essentially the idea was you could either purchase 2 turtle doves or you could go and catch them yourselves, and it was very inexpensive. This showed that Mary and Joseph, just financially, they were a poor people. They could not afford a lamb, but here's one of the great things. They brought Jesus, who's what? The Lamb of God. John chapter 1, where he says, John Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Mary and Joseph did not have many material possessions, but they had Jesus, and Jesus is all that any person needs. And some of those different pictures and images that we see here in the dedication are just as true and prominent and powerful and important for us today. Then we see the peace of Simeon. Here we have this next character, if you will, comes in the scene. Simeon was a priest. He was definitely up in age. What are some things we know about Simeon? We know a couple things, not a whole lot. That's probably the most prominent part, right? How did he know that? We read it. God told him. The Holy Spirit told him, listen, you're not going to die until you see the what? The Savior. But it's called what? He's called what in Scripture? The Consolation of Israel, right? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But we know that about Simeon. For whatever reason, and we don't know all the why, other than the fact he was faithful, but he, God had promised to him, listen, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. That's a pretty neat thing. You know, you think about it, just the way that God does things sometimes where, you know, the millions of people on the earth, now billions of people on the earth, and God cared about that one faithful priest. We're not told all the details. It's not meant to elevate Simeon, but it is interesting. While at Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph met 2 Israelites whose faith was ardent. Both of them were older people, and both were devout to the Lord. We're going to see the second one in a few moments. But the first, again, being Simeon, a man that was at a great peace after seeing the salvation of God. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. So there's the two other things that we know about Simeon. He was just, so he was a righteous person. He was a fair person. He was devout. What's devout mean? Say it again. Dedicated, right? He was faithful. By those two terms, essentially, he did what he said he was going to do, and he not only did what he said he was going to do, but he was also obedient in it. He was faithful in it. And there's something to be said right there. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, remember the timing of things, right? This is pre-day of Pentecost by 33-plus years. Okay, this is pre-day of Pentecost by several decades. But the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's something special during this time. So again, this just goes right back to the fact he was just and he was devout. And I'm not trying to lift him up above anything, but God does. So we want to see that. He was not waiting for frivolous things. He wasn't waiting for financial gain or wisdom or popularity, but rather he was waiting, as verse 25 says, for the consolation of Israel, or very simply, the Messiah, the promised Messiah. He was waiting, or waiting simply means to expect the fulfillment of a prophecy. Of a promise, not a prophecy, a promise. Do you ever think about waiting that way when you're waiting on the Lord? I don't think I've reviewed it that way. There's something God has promised you and something you know is true. And sometimes we just need to wait on the Lord. We're waiting on a promise. And I think we see in Simeon's example here, we see in his life here, that when you wait and you wait appropriately, you wait patiently, it's all the sweeter when God does answer. It's all the more richer and fulfilling when God does answer that prayer. Simeon is someone who is hearkening. He was waiting to hear of the Messiah's coming. Just as Simeon was waiting for the first coming of the Messiah, we're waiting today for the second coming of the Messiah. You say, why is that important? Well, that's real important. But you think of that correlation, right? And I'm not saying by any means God's told me that I'm going to live until we see that. I think we need to be very careful of that. I remember growing up as a small boy and, you know, people would say, oh, the rapture's coming any day. Things are horrible. Things are ridiculous. I'm confident every generation has said that since this time and then before probably, right? And should we long for it? Absolutely. But you see, we're not longing for the rapture. We're longing for the return of Christ. And I think in our minds, sometimes we get those two things confused, right? We see how the political climate of the day is or the impacts of those things, but we miss something real important. See, we're not looking for the end times. We're looking for the returning Messiah. That's what we're to long for, just as Simeon did. That's what we're to wait for, just as Simeon did, is the return, the second coming of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to long for. That's what we're supposed to look for, is the glorious appearing, that blessed hope, which is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26, and we see that the Messiah is revealed, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. To give a divine command or admonition to teach from heaven, Simeon was faithfully waiting to see the Messiah. The Holy Spirit had promised him this. And in verse 25, it's revealed that the Holy Ghost was upon Simeon. We talked about that. Simeon was a man who resisted the wicked culture of the day. Jerusalem during this time frame was not a fun spiritual place. It was not a place that was, as a whole, honoring God. The temple, we know it wasn't. How do we know the temple wasn't honoring God as a whole? I'm not saying some of the priests weren't, they were, but as a whole. What do we see in the time of Jesus? Yeah, they were crooked. They were robbers, right? They're stealing money from the poor, or well, from the people coming in. It'd be like the church The church leadership, you know, stealing money. That's what was going on. Or selling goods falsely, selling animals that were sick. And Jesus drove them out, not once, but twice. But through all of that, Simeon was still faithful. Through all of that, Simeon was still obedient. He still stayed the course. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." When we are entangled with the things of the world, where it says about the lust of the flesh, or we read other scripture, the pride of life, and it's a battle. It's a battle against those things. And when we're entangled with them, or when we're wrestling with them, what aren't we doing? We're not honoring Christ. We're not serving Him. We're diverting energy, resources, and focus away from what we should be doing. Instead of going and telling others about Christ, instead of going and sharing the good news, instead of living a life of honoring and serving and just serving Him, instead we're just wrestling around and just wasting time, wasting effort, not where we should be. Look at verses 28 through 35. We're going to read through these verses, because I didn't finish reading them before. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Excuse me. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought him in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people. And, or excuse me, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people's Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" We see that Simeon was a prepared man. Simeon's preparation, Simeon understood that since he had seen the salvation of God, of the salvation who is Jesus Christ, he was now ready for death. No one's ready to die until they meet Jesus. We see another, you know, just beautiful picture here in Simeon's life. Once he had seen the Messiah, he says, "God, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Whenever you want to take me, I'm ready." You see, no one can say those words until they know Jesus Christ, until they know him as their personal Lord and Savior. I've been when several folks' deathbeds or when they're close to death, and the peace that's with somebody who knows Christ versus the lack of peace with somebody who doesn't know Christ is astounding. I can say unequivocally just time and time and time again, when someone knows Christ, the difference in their countenance, the difference in what they do and how they respond to things. Verse 32, we see a prophecy here. It says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." What do you think that verse means? Or what do you think it's talking about? A light to lighten the Gentiles. What's the need for light? Take you out of darkness. If we turned all the lights off in this room, now there's a little bit of light outside, right? We're getting closer to summer, but it's pretty dark. And the reason for light is to bring you out of darkness. The reason for the Messiah was to bring the Gentiles and Israel out of spiritual darkness. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The need for Jesus is the same now as it was then, to bring people into the light, into the glorious light of Jesus Christ, into that of salvation. You see, that is a prophecy of salvation for all. It's a prophecy that, just as Scripture says time and time again, we talked about it Sunday afternoon a little bit when we talked about John 3:16, the whosoever's of the Bible, right? This is supporting the whosoever's of the Bible, that each person is in need of a personal Savior. Jesus came to save all people from their sins if they would just believe on Him. If people just accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Romans 10 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, it's that fulfillment of that prophecy, or the need of all mankind is the need for salvation.